We're looking at the Apostle of Praise, as I've called this series. And in Acts chapter 16, we get the background to the book that he wrote to the people of Philippi. The Apostle Paul went to Philippi on his second missionary journey, and picking up, I'm going to start reading in verse 6. It says, when they went through Phrygia to the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. And that's a significant event that determined the course of Western history, that very moment, because the Spirit of God told the Apostle Paul not to go up the Roman province of Asia and into what would be modern-day Russia and up that direction with the gospel. He would have ended up in China and Japan. He told him instead, if you notice here, to veer instead of to the right, to veer to the left or going west. And after they had come to Mysia, they tried again to go into Bithynia. He's trying to do kind of an end run and take the other route because he knew how populous the eastern countries were and Asia and the Far East. But the Spirit did not permit them. And verse 8 says of Acts 16, so passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. Troas, ancient Troy, as in the Trojan horse. It's right at the end of Turkey facing Europe. It's right on the Bosphorus, the Dardanelles there. And a vision appeared to Paul, verse 9, in the night, and a man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And you can almost see the figure motioning to Paul from the other side of the water there on the European side. Now, after he had seen the vision, verse 10, immediately we sought to go. You notice the we, that means Luke was with him, who was writing this book on the inspiration of God's Spirit. We sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. And you can see how Paul was ever just going wherever the Lord. He was yielded to the Lord, whatever God had for him. So verse 11 says, therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, as in Philippians, as in Paul's epistle there, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony, and this is modern-day Greece. It's up on the northeastern part of Greece, up on the coast, for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. And as you can see, as often is the case, women are far more spiritually minded than men oftentimes. I'm sure the men were all at the game or something, and the women were out praying. And a certain woman, verse 14, named Lydia, heard us. She was a seller of purple, which means she collected, people collected the dye of the murex shell, and she would stain cloth with this and make it the lovely regal color of purple, which is very, very valuable. And she was a seller of purple, and from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. Now listen to this. The Lord opened her heart. King James says, whose heart the Lord opened? What's amazing is that the man from Macedonia was a woman. And that's who God had be the first convert in Europe. And the Spirit of God had this man say, come on over here. And there were men saved. But it's interesting that the first convert was this woman, Lydia. And the Lord opened her heart. And anybody that gets saved, God has to open their heart. To heed the things which were spoken by Paul. In verse 15, when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful in the Lord, come to my house and stay with us. And she persuaded us. Well, that's how we're introduced to this. And what I'm going to take you through tonight is the Apostle Paul, as he goes through intense suffering, as this church was founded, and again, we're going to see the first element of suffering in the life of Paul is that suffering brings the power of God into our lives to praise His name, especially as I've called this section, the power to sing through our pain. Now, let me show you what I mean, and we're going to do a quick survey of these verses, and by no means are we studying the book of Acts, but this is so beautiful, I can't help go through it. Starting in verse 16. And now it happened, we're in Philippi, one lady has gotten saved, and her family, her rest of her family have believed on the Lord, Paul gave them the gospel. There's a lot that's not mentioned here, but we do know they weren't baptized until they had trusted Christ. But all that had happened, and now Paul is staying on in the city, and verse 16 says, as we went to prayer, that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. Now, I haven't seen many of them around here, but every day as I would drive in Rhode Island, I always had to go by this witch's house that had out all of her wares. And she was one who could read your tea leaves and read your palms, and she could look in her crystal ball and she could tell you the future. And she had a large shop up on the side of a hill in Rhode Island, and she just advertised all of her divination. Well, this lady was similarly under the influence of the demons and Satan's kingdom, and she would make a profit for her masters by fortune-telling. Now you say, wait a minute, how does that work? You know, how can they do that? Well, one thing for sure, they can't bring back people from the dead. And also that they can't have those people come in front and speak. But what it is demons, as I mentioned this morning, are thousands of years old. These demons were around before the creation of the earth. They were around as a part of Satan's kingdom. They were around as a part of his rebellion against God. One third of all the angels of God went with Satan, and that's in Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14. It talks about all that. But these demons went with Satan, sided with him. They became the forces of darkness with Satan, the angel of light as their head. And they, for the past thousands of years, have been involved in deluding and influencing humanity. They can understand languages. They can travel freely. They're spirit beings. I'm sure there are some here tonight that are bothering around here and trying to distract people. They're at the business of distracting, diverting. They like to flash things across our mind. And especially if you have something really awful that you never would have thought of and it just came into your mind like that, most likely that's just part of the work of Satan to distract us, to get us tempted and taken away. But a lot of times when they're not doing that, they're actually indwelling human beings and using them as a channel. And if they can get a bunch of people to sit around in a circle and hold hands and turn the lights out and burn candles and look in crystal balls, they'll get right inside there and talk to them if they want something. If they want to hear something, they'll tell them. And they can truly, as we've seen in a lot of the articles published in McCall's and Red Book and all the other worthless magazines that are out there, these demons inspire humans to write stories. There's a best-selling book when I was going to high school called Jonathan Livingston Seagull. The man that wrote that said that he was walking down the beach, he was a frustrated writer, and all of a sudden he heard a voice behind him saying, "Do you want to write a book?" And he says, "I want to write a book." It said, "Go home." And the man took a pen, put it between his hands. This is his own, Jonathan Bach. You can just read about in his biography. He put a hand like this and a pen in it, and he says, "I yield to you, spirits." And he started writing just like this, in perfect, flawless English, just page after page, wrote the entire multi-million copy best-selling book, Jonathan Livingston Seagull. That's a demon-produced automatic writing book. There are many others that are out there right now. That's what we're talking about here, and that's what Paul was confronting. He was confronting head-on the powers of darkness. And this girl, verse 17, followed Paul and us, that's Luke and the others, and cried out saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation." Now, just as Jesus Christ had, so the Apostle Paul did not like this type of advertising. He said, "We don't need it. We don't need any promotion, especially from Satan and from his kingdom." And so, from the tenses of the verbs here, this was not a singular event. And it says in verse 18, "This she did for many days." But Paul, greatly annoyed, he was just grieved by this, cried out saying, turned to the Spirit and said, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And look at the end of verse 18. And he came out that very hour. That demon that had possessed her that was telling all these fortunes. Well, when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas, dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And this word "seized" is just what it sounds like. I mean, it was a very kind of a roughshod way of handling two men, and they just dragged them off. Verse 20, they brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city." Now, that word is interesting. I want you to look at Matthew 14 and verse 26 because I want you to see how serious what had happened was. Because this same word is used in Matthew 14 and verse 26. And it says that the disciples, when they were paddling out there in the middle of the sea in the storm, and they saw Jesus walking on top of the water in the dark, and you could just see the glowing white of his deity, I'm sure, shining through, and you could see every time his foot touched the waves, they were like glass, you know. I mean, that was quite a sight. I hope he'll walk on the sea for us in heaven, you know. There's no more sea in heaven. Maybe he can make one temporarily. But just to see him walking on the water, and look what verse 26 of Matthew 14 says. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled. Tarasso. There was more of a storm inside of them than there was outside. And they said, "It's a ghost." And it says they screamed for fear. Well, that word troubled, look back here in Acts chapter 16, is the very same word in the Greek. And it's ekterasso here. And they were exceedingly troubled. And that's what these ungodly folks said in verse 20 of Acts 16. Well, verse 21. Here's what's troubling them. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us being Romans to receive or observe. The word customs is the word ethos. That's a good English word. Ethics. A way of life. He says, and these men obviously had caught Paul's ministry. I'm sure that he preached in the marketplace at times. And they had heard what he said. And they said, these men are teaching us customs. They're telling us to change our lives. And we're Romans and we're not going to observe that. What are they talking about? Well, the Apostle Paul said that there's one Lord and it's not Caesar. He said that all men are to worship and follow him and be his servants and not Caesar's. And on Paul went, not to worship the false gods. Well, verse 22, the multitudes rose up together against them. The magistrates tore off their clothes. And that's a very interesting word. Periregnumen, which means from every side their clothes were torn from them. Just ripped off. And I remember once in college that a bunch of guys were at a hazing, were doing this, and they tore this guy's clothes off. And it looked really dreadful. I mean, they actually ripped his clothes. And I can just picture that to this day of these guys tearing Paul's clothes off and Silas's and commanded them to be beaten with rods. You ever see the people out with walking sticks because they're afraid of dogs, you know, and they have these walking sticks and they're out walking by the road? I saw one the other day. They usually don't pick a little tiny thing. They pick a big one. That's the word here. It's the word for a staff, a walking stick, a rod. And it says he was to be beaten, to be repeatedly struck with a big rod. And when they had laid many stripes, and it's interesting, this word stripes is plague. It means deep furrows or wounds. We're not talking about red marks or black and blue marks. They would strike them with these rods until the skin would break open and it would make a little crevasse, a little wound that they could see. And that's how they knew they were getting through to them. And when they laid many of these stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. And the word threw is the word that we use for trash. And I was thinking about that today. I got to change one of the diapers today, and what a mess it was. And I stuck it in this plastic bag, tied it up, opened the garage door, and tossed it out there. And I didn't care where it landed because it smelled so bad, and I pulled the door shut. That's the exact word. It's the word for throwing trash out. And they threw them down into the prison, not caring where they landed, to keep them securely. And having received such a charge, the jailer, verse 24, put them into the inner prison after they'd been in a heap, bleeding, and thrown into the prison. He drags them further down into the prison, into the inner prison, and fastened their feet into stocks. Just like the Puritan days and the early days of our country. A log with footholes cut in it. You lift it up, stick the foot through, shut it. And basically, from this time period, even though it only says they put their feet in stocks, most often, Roman prisons also had a bar that was pushed into the stomach, and they were bent over like a horseshoe, and their wrists were also held so that they were kind of in an unnatural bowed shape, like, you know, with their feet out and their hands out like this, with that pushing in their stomach, so they would get the maximum effect of the beating. And what's that? Well, the skin would start healing as they're bent like this, and then when they were let out and stood up, it would all break open again and start bleeding because it would change its configuration. Well, that's the condition they're in, down in this filthy pit in the prison. Now, verse 25, and the only point I want you to get tonight, that you can sing through your pain by the power of God, whatever pain we might be going through. Look at verse 25. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying, and Isn't it interesting how many words we pulled right out of the Greek language into English? Hymneo, what does that sound like? Hymns. Hymneo. They were singing hymns to God. And what's amazing is that the prisoners were listening to them. And you say, what were they singing? Freely, freely? No, we know what they were singing. Because hymneo doesn't mean just randomly singing. It's the same word that's used in the Last Supper with Jesus Christ when it says when they had sung hymneo, they went out. And in the Greek language, translating the Hebrew events, that always means that they were singing from the Psalms. And just before we go tonight, I want to show you something. Look at Psalm 113 with me. Because we know what Paul was singing in the prison. And I know growing up for years, I said, boy, what would he have been singing, you know? What songs were popular back then? Well, the word that's used tells us. And that's one of the blessings of the Greek language. It gives us insights that we can enjoy even in English. In Psalm 113, 114, 15, 16, 17, 18, and 136 were the hymneo hymns that the Jews sang at special events. Remember, they didn't have a New Testament yet. This book of Acts is a very early part of the canon of the New Testament. The Gospels came later, most of them, and Paul's epistles followed. And so there's no New Testament. They don't have psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs yet. They're singing the Old Testament. And just briefly, I want to, real quick, someone told me this morning that I didn't talk as fast as normal. Well, I'm going to start talking as fast as normal because we have a lot to cover. Psalm 113, I want to show you how to praise Him in your life, even through the pain. I don't know what pain you're going through. You might be going through family pain or social pain or physical pain, emotional pain. You might be going through financial pain. But you can sing through the pain if you get these words. Starting in Psalm 113. And you can imagine Paul bent over, bleeding, in a dark, stinky prison. No ventilation, no sanitary facilities, no Orkin to kill all the vermin, you know. While I was doing the baptism, I had to flick away the spider that had come in. I didn't want the ladies to scream, you know. And so I quietly threw him off to the side. And you know, we are well taken care of here. Can you imagine being in a prison where there's nobody to spray? And this is what Paul's singing. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. He said, I'm going to praise the Lord right now and always. Point number one, you know how to praise the Lord through pain? Praise Him when you're not in pain. Praise Him when things are going well. Praise Him right now before the pain starts, and you'll be able to praise Him always. That's the first point. Second one is, from the rising of the sun to the setting, or it's going down. Don't just praise Him sporadically. Praise Him not only right now and all the time, but praise Him throughout the day. Don't compartmentalize your life. Don't say, my life belongs to General Motors or General Dynamics or General Aviation or American Airlines or wherever you work, and God gets Sunday. Praise Him from the rising of the sun to its going down. This morning, as the sun was coming up, I was rounding one of those streets in Broken Arrow, and I could see the beautiful sun rising, and my heart was praising Him. And I'll tell you what, it's going to be praising Him tonight. Especially, you know, as soon as I can go to bed, because I'm tired. But I'll praise Him from the rising to the setting of the sun. So not only now and always, but all day long. Thirdly, the Lord's name, verse 3 of Psalm 113, is to be praised. Focus on God's immutable character. God doesn't change. My circumstances do. My conditions do. My life changes. My health changes. My ups and downs come and go. God is always the same. You know, most of us live kind of between you know, we're just, you know, Aunt Mary died. Aunt Mary left us an inheritance. You know, I mean, we're like that. You know, we're up and down and up and down like that. And we hope to kind of settle in between. Praise not what I'm going through, not what I feel right now, not what I hope is going to happen. Praise something that's changeless. The Lord's name is to be praised. God's immutable. Remember a couple weeks ago? Immutable. God's word doesn't change. His character doesn't change. His Christ doesn't change. Do you remember that? God doesn't change. How do you sing through pain? By realizing that God is sovereignly in control. He's omnipotently able to me right out of the prison of my pain if he wants to. And if I'm in it, I need to be in it because it's part of his plan. Continuing here, verse 5. Who is like the Lord our God? Well, let me do verse 4. I'm getting excited. The Lord is high above all nations. He's in control. He's higher than the doctors and the politicians and the business owners and the IRS or whoever's on you right now. His glory is above the heavens. He's not only in control, he's the greatest. He's above them all. Verse 5. Who is like the Lord our God? Who dwells on high? He's majestic. He's awesome. He's beyond our comprehension. And he wants us to know about him. And sometimes that's why we go through pain. Because if everything is, you know, if it's all getting whatever you call hitting the ball on the golf course and getting it right in, birdies or whatever, bogeys, or if it's all a bed of roses, we wouldn't have time for him. That's why he sends pain. That's why he sends suffering into our lives. That's why he sends those events that are so hard for us to understand, because we need to come to him if we can't understand them, and if we can't endure them, and if we can't make it through. We need to come to the one that is higher than us. And that's what he wants us to focus on in our pain. Verse 6, he's in touch. It says, who humbles himself to behold the things that are in the heavens and the earth. You know, who? It's a question actually in the Hebrew. Who humbles himself to know that God? It says he bows down his ear to hear. He opens his eyes to behold what's going on in our lives. And he is the one that wants to get our attention. That's what Paul's singing about. Down, can you imagine him down there in his stocks, bleeding and bugs crawling on him, saying, God is in control. God knows all things. He owns all things. He can set me free in an instant if he wants to. Wait a minute. We haven't come to the end of the story, okay? Because it's going to happen. Verse 7. Look at God's compassion that Paul's meditating on in that prison. He raises the poor out of the dust. He lifts the needy out of the ash heap, that he may seat him with princes, with the princes of his people. He grants, I mean, that's compassion. Look at this next one. This is a miracle. Look at this next one. He grants the barren woman a home like a joyful mother of children. You know, there aren't very many things that are as strong as a woman's desire that wants to have children that can't. And they'll go to any length. They'll go to the fertility doctors. They'll take all these tests, and they'll be totally uncomfortable and go through all these ups and downs of hopes. You know what this says? That he will satisfy even the deepest needs. You can't think of a deeper need than the need of a woman who wants to be a mother. You know what it says here? He grants the barren woman a home like a joyful mother of children. Praise the Lord. Now, in the Hebrew economy, there was no higher or greater desire than to have children. I mean, that's your worth was in your children. And what a wonder it was to have children, and still is. And it's still, God says that a godly woman's worth is in cultivating godly children and raising them. And if God doesn't give physical children, he says you ought to have spiritual children. You can have children if you want children, whether you're able to have them or not. But what we see here in the 9th verse of the 113th Psalm is that the God who is the God that we're to praise now and always, and the God that we're to praise from the sunrise to the sunset, and he's to be the focus, his immutable characteristics, and we're supposed to see him as in control and the greatest and majestic and awesome and in touch and compassionate. He can satisfy our deepest needs, whatever they are. I mean, we could do this through all those psalms, but obviously the way you're fidgeting, we need to go home. But you know what? God is the one that can help us to sing through our pain, okay? And you can read the rest of those psalms, but go back to Acts 16 as we have to finish. Because in Acts 16, Paul's praying and humneoing, which means he's singing these special psalms, Psalm 113 to 18 and Psalm 136, and their concepts. I don't mean he rotely sang every word, but he was singing these ideas. And look at verse 26. Because he's singing about the changeless God that's in control. He's singing about the one that can give them their heart's desire. And Paul's heart's desire, I'm sure, was not to get out of jail. His heart's desire was to see Philippi come to Christ. And you know, God won't take us out of our prison if it's just to get out of our prison, but God will do anything to cause his kingdom to go forward. And so Paul's heart's desire was for people to hear about Christ. So verse 26 says, suddenly there was a great earthquake. It's mega seismos. Mega seismos, okay? A big one. Kind of like we used to be out in California, and boy, when the earth starts moving, there's nothing like it. I mean, tornadoes, those are neat, but you can hide in the bathroom, they've told me, with a mattress over your head. But you get in an earthquake where the ground is convulsing, and there's no place to hide, there's no place to go. And I remember the first earthquake, it was early in the morning, and Bonnie went to where they tell you to go in the doorway, and they say, never go outside, but I went outside, I wanted to see it. And I ran right outside, and I looked, and you just see ripples, waves going right down. And I remember watching the houses in our development, flat, you know, we're in the valley, flat like this, and you can see the chimneys all going like this. And a chimney would go way above, and a chimney would be below a house, and then they'd switch places, and you could just see those waves going right through the land. I'll tell you what, a mega seismos went right through. And keep reading, and the foundations, that's the word for footings of the prison, were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open. Now, this is not any normal earthquake. This is God visiting this place. And he came down, the earthquake, and he snapped off all the bars and the doors and the locks. And it says also, look at this, everyone's chains were loosed. That means, whack, off went the shackles, the manacles. Everything was loosed. And the keeper of the prison, verse 27, awaking from his sleep, seeing the prison doors open, supposing his prisoners had fled, was going to kill himself. You know the rest of the story. He had been listening too. He got the gospel. Paul came to him, presented his need personally. He received Christ. His family received Christ. And they were all baptized. Happy ending. What's the lesson? Well, point number one of the invaluable lessons of pain is, number one, we can sing through pain. How do we sing through pain? We sing through pain by focusing on the eternal, changeless God. By praising him now when things aren't bad and always. Praising him all day long. Praising him because he's the greatest, praising him because he's in control, and realize that he can satisfy the deepest needs of our hearts. That's the God that wants to take us through pain and suffering, not remove us from it, but let us learn through it. Father, we thank you that you are the great God, you are higher than the heavens, you can satisfy the deepest desires of our hearts. We worship you tonight. We ask you, O Father, let us learn tonight to praise you, to sing through our pain. And may we see people around us like the Apostle Paul and Silas saw that night, come to Christ because they cannot understand how we can have a soul that all is well with when everything is horribly devastated around us. Let us have that supernatural peace that passes understanding in our lives. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.